Good morning, Douglas. This is Michael Criswell. My friend, I am truly feeling compassion for your situation. You have been on my mind several times in the last, I guess, maybe 18 hours or so since I first received your email and then saw that you also went to the comment section here and placed the comment there for me to see. And my friend, I'm not able to reply to very many people anymore, but I really did. I was actually quite inclined to just send you to several of the messages that I've already made to many of the thousands of people that have reached out to me in similar situations like you, in the throes of pain and utter confusion about the providence of God in their life to bring about destruction and loss and shattered dreams and broken hearts and things that just are so painful to go through. And I've made a great number of messages over the years on these subjects. And to encourage other people, and you know, there's only one of me and there's thousands of you. But I believe the Lord's moved me to just share some things with you to give you some hope. There is always hope in the Lord God, who is rich in mercy and rich in compassion. Douglas, even when your circumstances feel the complete contradiction of what I just said, that God is anything but merciful, anything but compassionate, perhaps too busy to incline his ear to you and doesn't even see and can't feel, can't understand the pain of what you're going through, and you cry out like Jesus on the cross, my Father, why have you forsaken me? I tell you, beneath all of that, the eyes of faith are able to see that God is ever compassionate and ever merciful. And I tell you that even Lamentations chapter 3 says that God is not willingly, he doesn't delight or take pleasure in bringing afflictions to men. He doesn't do that. He doesn't delight. He doesn't sit back and gloat and, wow, look at what I did to really, you know, put that person in the fire, and they're screaming. And even the wicked, it says he doesn't take delight in the punishment of the wicked. So how much more does he not take delight in the afflictions that he brings upon men like this? So I want you to know that God is on your side, even though your circumstances scream and Satan is right there, no doubt, screaming in your ear. God has left you. You have been forsaken of God. God doesn't care about you. He never has cared about you. What kind of a loving God would allow this to happen? So here it is. You are in one of those great tests of your faith. My friend, I'm going to share, just as the Spirit leads me, some things to share with you. And I just pray that you'll give them humble consideration. You know, you are in a very humbled set of circumstances right now. And so now is a good time to really swallow the pride. I know I've had it. I know I've been there. I think you're probably pretty new to my channel. I've not seen you comment before. And I'm not sure if you've only seen just one or two of my videos. Then you will take great delight if you continue to listen and you'll hear how much suffering I've been through, which is far more than most, because God has raised me up as an example. And one of the things that the Lord has used my life for is to pull the rug out from underneath the people's feet when they begin to stand on a rug of self-pity and feel sorry for themselves. And so the Lord has allowed me to suffer a great deal of loss. Very few people can say they've lost two wives and two lives for their love of Jesus Christ, that have had five children that were taken away from them, even though they had legal rights to them. They didn't see them for over 7 years, the hellish parental alienation, homeless for 4 months, the loss of a 20-year career, all of my finances, all of my savings, every material possession I had, gone, wiped out. You know, the love of all things good in my life that I called good were stripped, just taken away from me. Friends, family turned against me. Everybody turned against me. I lost all of those friends that I had, you know, nurtured relationships with for years. I lost my sense of purpose. I lost my sense of direction. I lost my sense of identity. And I've gone through the major loss of all material possessions in my life twice. And I stand here today as a man who can tell you that I've laughed at destruction, just as Job 5:22 says, and God gave me a promise that I would. And I want you to know that it's not just a promise for me, just like that promise wasn't just for Job. It was also for me. And if it's for me, it's for you by faith and by learning to find God's meaning and his help and humbling yourself under these circumstances. In due time, God will lift you up again. 1 Peter 5:8. So I just want to share a few things with you that, first of all, I can't give very much one-on-one attention anymore. I'm very busy doing a work. And I did this for years where I would make thousands of recordings for people. I've really already said everything that can possibly be said. There's nothing else I can add to the basics of what you're going through, a person who has now just lost their life and has gone through this terrible affliction of suffering. I have spoken on this subject many, many times. And so understand, number one, you are not alone. This is not some engineering anomaly that you've never seen and nobody's ever seen before. This is something that is happening and has been happening for thousands of years to millions of people. I have a message called Losing Your Life to Find It. And I made it when I was living in India. And I hope that you will listen to it, because it was my attempt to sit down and to console people like yourself with a bit of perspective change on your situation and on how God sees it. But I opened up the recording sharing just a brief summary of some of the types of emails that I've received. And most people that listen to that message, they shrink in humility when suddenly they found themselves feeling so sorry for themselves, as if they were the only one suffering what they're suffering and that nobody in the world was going through worse than what they were going through. And when they hear those email messages that I receive, it really sobers them up and it gives them a perspective change and it begins to develop a sense of hope that, wow, if that person's going through that and I'm only going through this, maybe I can survive this. And this is kind of part of the purpose of my testimony is many people say, man, if God can get Michael through all he's been through, because my life has just been one suffering after another, but all of them have been turned for my good. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But it will help change the perspective and it will give you some hope that if God got me through, and you know, you're going to come up with all kinds of excuses. Oh, but Michael, this happened when you were 35 and I'm 65, and Satan will be right there and give you all kinds of lies. And I can give you scripture verses that will refute every one of those lies, starting with Matthew 25, the parable of the workers. And so the person who gets hired in the 11th hour gets the exact same reward as those who were hired in the first hour, early in the day. So there is an 11th hour mercy. There is an 11th hour choosing of God. So please don't, just be very careful. And whatever objections come, let me just explain to you, I've heard them all before and God has heard even more. So whatever lies come to your mind from your own full, you know, false human understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So be really careful about leaning on your own human understanding and conjecturing about your situation. And because if you can't find the meaning in the scripture, it's meaningless. I will tell you that. The Bible says everything outside of the word of God, the philosophies and teachings of this age, the tradition and wisdom of men, is all hollow and deceptive philosophy. So every bit of meaning that I have found from my life comes from the word of God, from principles. There's nothing that I can find in my life that doesn't line up exactly with a teaching, a principle, a promise, or a precept in God's word. It is incredible. I tell people, you don't understand. I'm not preaching you the word of God. I'm living it. My life is the Bible. The Bible is my life. The Bible, not just the fact that it predicted all the prophecies of Jesus. Yes, those things are historical. Those things are amazing. Those things are wonderful, but 2,000 years later, there are thousands more people that have proven by obedience and faith to God that exactly what says in the Bible is what's happening in their life. So I want you to see that one of the most important things that I can help you understand is right now the plow has just come from your through your field. And you're broken and you're humbled. Maybe a few weeks ago, a few months ago, however long it was, a few years ago, things were just bipping along. You're going through the great American dream. Everything's great. You know, husband, wife, 2.3 kids, a dog, and a nice house to cover them all under. And now suddenly, the rug has been pulled out from underneath of you and you have a new reality. And we have to face this fact that every bit of meaning that you need to find from this and every bit of help has to come from the Word of God, directly from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, with you depending upon Him and trusting Him. If you will listen to what I'm telling you, my friend, you will find God's help. The Bible says that God is near all of those who call upon Him, but then He adds this caveat, this prerequisite for Him coming near you, calling upon Him in truth. And this is what a lot of, quote, American Christians in particular do not understand. They think that because, for example, in your email, you've listed, oh, I go to church and I tithe and I sing songs. Brother, I know that you feel that those are all good things, that somehow or another that gives you merit before God, that that would cause you to be exempt from suffering. It is not true. Whatever you can say you've done for God, Jesus Christ could say a million times more. And not only that, but He starts with a clean finish line, a starting line. You don't. He never sinned. He never was doing anything to deserve the punishment. And yet He suffered more than you and I will ever suffer. And He was doing exactly His Father's will. And to this day, 2,000 years later, nobody, in accord with John 5:19, the Son does nothing on His own, but only that which He sees His Father doing. Nobody has been able to follow that command as perfectly as the Lord Jesus Christ has. And yet, look at how He suffered. And He says to you and I, and this is the great lie of American Christianity that you've bought into. You've been sitting in a church singing the hymns. Now, I just want to ask you to look at the reality of what you were singing in those hymns. Are those hymns about, I prayed to God, I went to church, I tithed, I obeyed, I did, and God blessed and blessed and blessed, and there was all this prosperity, and my wife was never ill at me, I never saw any infidelity, my children obeyed and respected me, there was never any problems in my finances, I never had any loss of friends or comfort? No, the hymns on the contrary are, even though I love Jesus, here I am singing while I'm burning on the cross, or burning on a stake. The hymns come out of deep, deep suffering. I want you to think about this. The very songs that you're singing, that you're telling me that you even cried and wept to, are songs that are born out of unbelievable suffering and affliction. They're not born out of people who obeyed and thus God provided comfort in every area of their life. That does not exist. That was a Deuteronomy 28 promise, Douglas, for the Jews, that God knew He was never going to have to make good on for long, because they were never going to be able to obey, because they didn't have the Spirit of Christ and they were under law, not empowered by grace. Law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The grace is not the overlooking of the sins, it is the power to put them down. It's not the overlooking of God that you can't live like Jesus and be like Jesus, it's the power to live like Jesus and look like Jesus. That's a totally different covenant than what we have in the old covenant. But in America, because we've had so much prosperity, it looks like we're blessed of God, that this is the new Israel. It's all lies. And you're finding out now. And listen, I found out decades before you did that this is a lie. When I went through in 2001, we're talking 20 years ago. 20 years ago, I went through the first big crash and burn where I had believed God and I could have said like you, God, I go to church. I'm feeding the homeless people on Sunday nights. I'm washing the single parent mom's cars at church during Mother's Day. I'm running the men's ministry, you know, emceeing the men's ministry. I'm, you know, testifying to you in sales meetings and telling people I believe in God and Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I hope that doesn't offend you, blah, blah, blah. I'm doing all these things, Lord. And I felt absolutely confident there was no way I could fail. 9 months later to the day, on May 22nd, 2002, after opening the gym on August 22nd, I'm standing with a bunch of news cameras in my face. I just want to put some perspective on something for you here, Douglas. I don't say this to boast over you. I say this in love, the hope that you'll be better off, and to try to give you a shot that will sober you up. This is just one example of a kind of suffering I've faced that very few people in the world have ever faced. If you go through what you've gone through, the loss of a wife, the loss of your job, and homelessness, do you know how many millions of people that applies to, even in this country, that at one time have lost their job, lost their home, lost their, you know, spouse? This happens. I personally have received tens of thousands of emails. You can find shelter for homelessness in any country. Any city, they have homeless shelters because the problem is so bad, right? That they have services. Our whole government is about helping people that are homeless because millions are homeless. Every church almost has a what's called divorce care class. So when you go through divorce, it is so common amongst men, some 60-some-odd% of people that get married end up getting divorced. That means look around. More than half of every person you see has been through it. So you can find everybody. Your neighbor's been through it. I got all kinds of neighbors that have been through it. So you're not alone in that kind of suffering. But just wait now a second. You wait until you end up with the news cameras on your face. They tricked you into believing they cared really about the truth about what happened. But the truth is they smelled blood in the water. And like sharks, they came to devour you. And every single night on the news, you see yourself being made out and spoken of as a criminal. And this isn't just on some stupid YouTube video. This is on the news that goes out to hundreds of thousands of people. And what city did I live in? The number one tourist destination in the world, Orlando, Florida. Millions of people in Central Florida. And I'm on the news every single night for 5 days as they do follow-ups, being crushed under the weight of that. There is no classes that you can go to. Have you been falsely accused on the news? Have you lost everything? Have you had a builder steal $130,000 from you in collusion to the point where your insides have spilled out and now you've been slandered and falsely accused and told that, you know, you took the people's money and you bought a Mercedes and you moved to the Bahamas? You can't find somebody that you can cry on their shoulder. There is no YouTube channel you can go to for something like that. You can easily find my YouTube channel if you've been through a divorce. There was no YouTube channels for me to find when I was going through that. You can't find where you've been a prisoner in your own home and you're ashamed to even go to the grocery store for fear that somebody will see you that heard the lies. You know something? Douglas, I'm not saying this for you to take this personal. I'm saying this to help change your perspective. Look at the mercy of God to you that you haven't had to go through that. Look at the mercy of God that you have a son who's allowed you in his house, or a child, whoever it is, daughter or son, for the last 10 days or 10 days more, you said. Do you know how many people are in your situation that don't have another family member because they email me? Do you know that I've had people that had no family and they asked me if they could come and pitch a tent in my yard and live on my yard? And I had to tell them, no, this is not what God has called me to do. And this is not even my yard. And I can't allow you in the wintertime when it's 20 degrees outside to live in a tent. God hasn't called me to do this. And this person, praise God, they were under the suffering of God and I was not going to deliver them out of it. And God took care of them. But there's people that don't have anybody to go to. I lived the first night homeless in my car, and it was very, very humiliating. And by the grace of God, I had a friend of mine who knew that that's what I was doing. He said, Mike, you know, please come live at my house. And I said, brother, I'm not able. God is not going to allow me. For some reason, he's not allowing me to do that. He said, well, do you think he'll let you live in my office? And I prayed about it, and God gave me the green light that I could go live in his office. And so for 4 months, Douglas, I slept in a 100-year-old building with this crickety old elevator going up and wooden floors that creak and attorneys that come and go after partying all hours of the night at night, hiding my coming and going. Gee, why when the attorney gets there so early, why is this silver Buick LeSabre always in the parking lot? And why is it here all day? And why is it here when I leave at night? This guy must be the hardest working guy. Who owns that car? It was a relatively small building. And I had to constantly think about moving my car, changing parking spots, always being aware of when I was coming and going, waking up at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night with a bunch of attorneys coming in drunk to party, and making sure that I had no lights on in my friend's office and that I kept very quiet and I had to stay awake so that I wouldn't like snore or whatever. And I'm laying on I'm laying on is an old little mat that I had for a bench from my storage unit. It was a little mat that you used to put on a swing that you swing on a tree where you sit beside, you know, a two-person swing. And that was my bed. And I had one comforter from my mom. And you know something else? I would take the pillows from the reception area every single night because the pad was so narrow that my elbows would fall off and hold onto that hard, rough floor and it would hurt. So I would have to go get pillows from the reception room, Douglas, every single night. I would go get the pillows and I would lay them beside just to put under my arms, and I had to sleep in a certain position because the mat was so skinny and I have, you know, bony knees and all that stuff. Anything I could to just, God, please help me just get some sleep. I did this for 4 months straight. I had a toilet and a sink, and my mom was kind enough to let me come to her house to take showers. I had been stripped of everything. And it was in obedience to God that I ended up homeless, not because I had done something wrong. This is a different season of suffering. So God allowed me to go through these things so that people can't say to me, you don't know what I've gone through. You know, I don't get those emails from people. I had a guy, very rare email come in, a comment come in last night. My goodness, this guy's story, this is like the only person I've ever been able to find who's been through as much, but I've been through so much more. This guy wrote this comment, and this was on my story, trusting God in the storm. So I wrote back to him, just very humbly, I said, hold that thought. You haven't seen the last 8 years since that story. And then I forwarded him my most recent documentary. And that person will most likely be a little bit humbled. This is what God has done with me. To pull the rug out from underneath of people who feel so stinking sorry for themselves when they find out their definition of Christianity is not God's definition of Christianity. American church's definition of Christianity is not God's definition of Christianity. Listen, Philippians 1:29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. And so the question is, here's the kind of getting back to your suffering. Could God have stopped this? You said you prayed, right? Could God have stopped this? Is God powerful enough to stop your wife from filing divorce and from that man firing you, or you losing your job for whatever reason and you having to be now living with your children? Could God have stopped it? The answer is yes. He absolutely is powerful beyond that. And the fact is that he did not. So that then begs the question, why? And scripture offers all kinds of reasons why. Many times we don't see the why when we're in it. That's part of the suffering, the confusion of learning to walk by faith, of getting to this point where you can reconcile from scripture. Okay, I don't understand this, but God's clearly been doing this to people for a long time, stripping them. And they all testify that it comes out for their good. Scripture shows that it does. And so I'm going to have to go back to the scriptures and see and understand by faith some of the ways God may have been dealing with me. And Douglas, I would ask you questions like, are you even truly born again? And you may be humiliated or feel disrespect when I say that. Please don't take it that way. I don't know you. But I would ask, when you start talking about that you've sat in church and you've been doing these things, tithing and singing and all that kind of stuff, none of those things have anything to do with being born again. There are millions of people doing exactly that. They probably tithed more, they may have sang louder, and they may have cried more tears than you, and they're not saved. They're not born again. Jesus Christ said in John 3:3-8, that you cannot see the kingdom of God and you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Part of being truly born again and seeing the kingdom of God is understanding some of the things that are going on in your life right now. The only reason I'm able to understand this suffering and the scriptures the way I am and respond to them in faith is because I'm born again, and by that, I'm able to see the kingdom of God at work. It's like I can see God's hand in all of these things. That's an aspect or a part of being born again. You now are able to discern the spiritual things that God is doing. It doesn't mean the minute you become born again, you can understand this. But on the contrary, you can see people that know almost everything there is to know about Jesus Christ, the history of Christianity, the history of the Jews, etc. For example, when you watch any of these History Channel, if you've ever seen that, or any documentary series on Jesus Christ or the Bible, they always have these theologians or professors on there. And I always explain to my son, it's very unlikely that that person is actually born again. That person has an intellectual understanding and a degree in study of theology. That does not at all mean that they actually know the Lord. You can know about Him and not know Him, but you cannot know about Him and be saved. You can't. This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, that you may know God and His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So to be born again is to know God. To know God is to have eternal life. Those who love God are known by God. I think it's 1 Corinthians 8:3. Those who love God are known by God. And so to me, where I feel the Spirit guiding in this instance is for me to ask you, do you absolutely know that you're born again? Do you absolutely know that you've been regenerated and there is an inner witness, not a church witness, not a social club witness, not a witness from the altar, because nobody can tell you that you're born again except for the Spirit of Christ in you. Romans 8 tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. And also, even the Apostle John says, you know, this is how we know we are in Him. The same thing. And also that God's love is made perfect, casting out all fear in those who are born of God. And you can no longer sin because God's seed remains in you, and you're no longer under control of the sinful nature, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 8 through 10. And there's all kinds of other little principles here, but this would be my first question is to help you find out, okay, is it possible that God loves you so much that He's wrecking your material temporal life to save your eternal spiritual life? To shake you up? You see, when I thought I was so pleasing to God, Douglas, back in 2001, and I was doing this thing for God. I mean, I can say I had the Lord's name on my building, the Lord's gym. I put scriptures on all the equipment. I played contemporary Christian music in the gym, and so that there's no foul stuff going on. I made a dress code. There was a dress code so that it was not a typical gym meat market. I did all these things in accord with mostly the principles of the franchise, but they were in accord with my value as a Christian in order to bring honor to God. I was not trying to simply go out and start some meat market health club because I found out that if I have a bunch of memberships, I can sit back and get fat and collect all this money. No, this was a desire that I felt was early in my heart, and I felt I wanted to do this with my wife at the time for God. So you can see I was doing a lot of things right, and it was about what I was doing for God. God was not interested in me doing that for Him at all. He even gave me the money and the time set apart for me to do that so that I could go attempt to do it and absolutely fail and learn my lesson that he who attempts to labor apart from God labors in vain. If the Lord does not build the house, the laborers labor in vain. The Israelites, if the Lord does not build spirituality, the law keepers labor to keep the law in vain. That's the reason why, as according to Andrew Murray, we have the old covenant and the law of Moses. It was for God to show man, here's what you need in order to be righteous. Good luck. You'll never be able to do it. And you'll find out you have fallen flat on your face and you are in need of a savior. You're in need of doing God's will, not your will. So you can see I was doing all the right things. When I lost the gym and all that money was stolen from me And I came so close to being saved a few times and trying to work a deliverance for myself. And he allowed it to be where I did not know we were done until the night before court was the next morning. And I had to get 20 of my own members. Imagine this. Imagine going to your health club members that you're the owner of the Lord's gym and you believe in faith and you're fighting the good fight of faith and you're doing all these good things and you have to go and pull 20 of your members plus all of your employees off of machines and say, guys, we're over. I don't have time to explain this to you, but this place is being taken from us tomorrow and everything in here is going to be kept by this company called LA Fitness. If we don't get it all out, will you please just help me get my stuff that I own and have paid cash for out of this building tonight? And we started probably at like 9 o'clock at night, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And we did not finish until 4 o'clock in the morning, 1 hour before the gym opened. We were able to get everything that I had paid cash mostly out of that gym. And that's what I lived on. I filled a 2-car garage full of stuff. And that's what my wife and I at the time lived on for months, is selling that stuff on Craigslist. And then we finally ran out of money. And it got to the point where I had to break my son's piggy bank. My 19-year-old son, he's up there sleeping right now in his loft in my tiny house. I had to break a piggy bank to get $6 and change to pay for formula for my son. I had been serving God. I had put his name on my building. I had put his word on all the equipment. I was praying. Douglas, we had adopted through World Vision over 50 orphans, and we had their pictures plastered all over the wall. We were doing good. We were tithing 10% of our income from the business. In the end, I lost everything. And what happened? I had a collision between what I had believed were the pillars and fundamentals and principles of Christianity and the Word of God, and a collision with my experience, which completely contradicted everything. And it was at that point I had to start over and begin to go, okay, something is seriously wrong here, because everything I thought I knew about God, about life, about business, about success, about biblical prosperity has turned out to be wrong. And it was earth-shattering. It's the scariest thing I've ever experienced in my life, natural disasters. I've lived in Huntsville, Alabama, where they have tornadoes, and I've seen the effects of those. They're devastating. I've lived in Florida most of my life, all the way back from the very first hurricane I ever experienced, Hurricane David back in the 70s, to almost every other one since. I've seen the devastation of hurricanes. By far the scariest thing I've ever experienced in my life was an earthquake in California. I've tried to explain to people that you don't know terror until the very concrete ground below your feet is shaking. See, when a hurricane comes and a tornado comes, you still have something hard to hold on to. But when the very ground beneath your feet is moving and shaking as if it's Play-Doh or if it's made out of a house of cards, that was the most terrifying experience I've ever had. I've never felt more vulnerable than in my entire life than the first earthquake I ever experienced, because there's something about being grounded that is fundamental to a human's need to feel safe. And I think that's also one of the reasons why God is going to bring that terrible earthquake, the earthquake in the end times that he says is so bad that not a single building in the world will remain standing. Now think about that. And you can see the terror on people's face during an earthquake is far greater than that of during a hurricane, because there's still some ground to hold on to when you're in an earthquake, unless you're in one of these high-rise buildings maybe, and you can feel it shaking, and then that might be kind of similar. But this was a spiritual earthquake for me. The spiritual ground that I had been standing on, that I thought was going to hold me up, started to fall apart. Now, where's the biblical principle for this? The biblical principle is what Jesus Christ taught in Matthew 7, 21 through 27, where he says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Only he who does. Not good Christians, not good Southern Baptists, not people sitting in church, not people tithing. No. Only he who does the will of my Father, which we'll speak more about here in a minute. Verse 23, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? I don't know about you, but at the point when I started to understand this scripture, I hadn't done any of those things. I hadn't prophesied in God's name. I had not, or in Jesus's name, I had not performed miracles. I had not cast out devils. None of that. When I first realized this. And then he goes on to say, and he gives the story of the two men. He says, I'm going to show you what it is like for the man who hears my words. Listen to this, Douglas. This is the most important thing I'm saying to you right now. May God help you in the name of Jesus Christ to get this. The man who hears my words and puts them into practice. Not the man who says a prayer. Not the man who finally intellectually has, quote, faith and believes that I exist. Not the man who raises his hand in the back of the church when the altar call is given. Not the man who's baptized and dunked in water in my name. No, 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 no. The man who hears my words, including everything Jesus said about being saved in him through faith, believing he was the Son of God. But the emphasis is on obedience to all the other things he said. He says that man is like the man who built his house on the rock. And he says, when the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against that house, he said it stands firm because it has its house on the rock. Douglas, this is the message for Douglas right now. Please listen to what I'm telling you. These are the words of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. They're not Michael Criswell's words. They've simply been proven true 1,000 times over in my life. I'm not preaching to you because I went to sermonillustrated.com or because I went to Bible school or because I read some great guy's book. I'm preaching this to you from experience. John 7:17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, that person will find out. And brother, I have found out. And so he says that house stood because it had its foundation on the rock. And then he says, now here is the man who hears my words and does not put them into practice. And by the way, Jesus said a lot of very difficult things, which I'm not gonna go through all 113 actionable teachings of Jesus Christ. I wrote a book about it, and you can even go through it for free. You don't have to pay for it. I blogged it all. I put it all on the website, and I'm gonna end up encouraging you to go there because you need a fresh start with Jesus Christ. You're in the 11th hour, and you need to be hired by the Lord, and you need to get started, and you need to walk afresh in obedience. You have the mind of an engineer. You're engineering. And this can be a liability. All that intellect, all that human understanding and reasoning. I'm glad to hear that you have the capacity for tears, that you're emotional, because God is emotive. He's not out of balance in either way. He's very intellectual, very logical, but he's also very emotive and very mysterious, and he's filled full of compassion, hence where all of human emotion comes from. God's is just not stained or corrupted by human flesh. His is perfect. When God emotes, it's perfect. But being an engineer can be very difficult because you want to approach the scriptures analytically, logically, factually. But this is very much about a human relationship with a God who became human, Jesus Christ. Fully human, fully God. And you cannot approach him simply on the basis of fact. There's a lot of facts about Jesus. But it's about a person. It's like, you know, my wife and I know a lot of facts about her, but if I only ever approached her on the basis of fact, I know where you came from, I know the name of your language, I know the city that you grew up in, I know how old you were when you were born, I know the names of all your sisters, I know what you like to eat, what you don't like to eat, I know how many times you do this and how many times you don't do that. If all I did was to approach her on the basis of facts about her, there is no relationship and she's not going to get anything out of it. This is to say the truth in any relationship, right? So Jesus is looking for relationship. He's not looking for rule followers. He's not looking for tithers. Tithing, by the way, is old covenant. Now, this is going to really mess you up. I shouldn't even maybe do this, but I want you to see you need to you need to be humble to know you got to break away from all of your old thoughts, because nothing you're holding on to right now or have been holding on to has worked. I have not, quote, tithed in probably 20 years. How is it that God has blessed my life so much that no matter what he allows me to go through, I'm able to come through it, praising the Lord, and more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, be in possession of all the spiritual principles and understanding and the blessing and light of God on my heart, if I were a lawbreaker? It's because it's old covenant. In the new covenant, you give each one according to your heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. You're not under obligation to do anything. You're not under the law of Moses. Tithing was under the law of Moses. In fact, the tithe wasn't money. It was grains and crops, and it was given not to the Israelites. It was not given to churches. It was not given to synagogues. It was given to the Levites, and the Levites do not exist anymore. We don't have Levites. We have the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, and he doesn't need our money, but he does call us to be generous, to use our money to give to other people, to give to where his church, the true body of Christ, is at work. There's no doubt about it. Okay, so just understand that is just one example that God doesn't owe you anything because you've been told the promise of Malachi, which doesn't exist anymore. That doesn't exist. That promise was for the old covenant. And there are, quite honestly, I think I've given way more than a tithe for most of my life, because in the book of Acts, we see the Christians giving up for themselves and for the church and for the unique time they're in. They gave up everything for the common. God's not necessarily asking us to do this right now in this way. This was the beginning of a movement. They all needed each other, and it was a foundational beginning, and everybody poured all into the pot. And now that we've had mercies from God, that we have jobs, we have financial institutions, we have banking, there's all kinds of mercies that we have that have allowed us to better take care of ourselves and to have finances, but we're still to be givers. Okay, I'm getting off track. The man who hears his words and doesn't put them into practice is like a fool who builds his house on the sand. House, his life, not his literal house, his dwelling, his temporary life. He builds it on sand. All the things that are temporal, your wife, temporal, your children, temporal, your house, temporal. Your finances, temporal. Your career, temporal. Your hobbies, temporal. Everything is temporal. The food you eat, your body is temporal. Everything that you can see is temporary. Everything you can't see is eternal. Which is why Paul admonishes us to put our eyes on that which is invisible, because that which is visible is passing away. 1 John 2:17, this world and its desires, like Douglas's life and like Michael's life, is passing away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. So why should we be in such shock when God, to wake us up out of our spiritual stupor, wake us up out of our spiritual ignorance, he gives light to the fact that unless you lose your life in this world, you will not keep it. But if you hate your life in this world, and you lose your life in this world, and you do not try to save your life in this world, you will find it. Do you know this is the teaching of Christ? This is a teaching of Christ. Now look, take that as an example of one of his teachings, and then you go back to this 7:21, Matthew through 27. We're back to the fool who's hearing the words of Christ, but not putting them into practice. He believed in Jesus. He has faith, quote unquote. He goes to church. He tithes. He gives to the church. He's very active in Bible study time. He's a good guy. He's a decent law-abiding citizen. He cares about other people. He's not putting the teachings of Christ into practice intentionally. He's not doing the will of God. He's not making Jesus Christ Lord, the very one who said that he's going to come back and says, bring all of those who did not want me to be king over them and slaughter them in front of me. This is part of what the angels are going to do. Read about it in Luke 14. Those who did not want him to be Lord. Oh, I just wanted to believe your kingdom existed and believe through intellectual belief and easy, sloppy, easy believism that I'm somehow or another so pleasing in your eyes, you can't but help to save me. Never mind all the people that sacrificed their life for Christ in view of God's mercy, presenting their bodies as living sacrifices, doing the will of God, which was their spiritual act of worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And they will condemn us who think that we can have this cheap, easy grace and this easy nonsense believism and that we can have our cake and eat it too. No, Jesus, I don't have to lose my life to find it. I can love my life in this world. The old covenant says, if I'm obedient, you're going to pour out your blessings, Deuteronomy 28. Welcome to the new covenant. Jesus will say, what are those Deuteronomy 28 blessings did you see in my life? Were you not to follow my example? Why did you think that you were above me as the servant, above me, the master? Why did you think as a student you were above your teacher? Did I not tell you that if I suffered, you must suffer? That if you were persecuted, you know, that if I was persecuted, you must be persecuted. Why did I tell you that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first? And that I have set you an example, John 13, that you should do as I have done. So that fool, he believes. He saw Jesus. He heard the words of Jesus. He believed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes. See, ignorant, deceived Christians today are missing something so important in the teaching of John 3:16. They're missing the context of who it's being spoken to. And they think that all they have to do is simply believe that Jesus Christ existed. And they throw in, not by works, but by grace through faith alone, lest any man boast. Having no idea what the real meanings of these things are. Works are the works of under the law of Moses. You do not have to be circumcised. You don't have to observe special days. You don't have to observe all the external regulations. You don't have to not wear clothes that are mixed of fabrics anymore. You don't have to stone your son when he's rebellious. You don't have to burn your daughter when she's been promiscuous as a teenager. You're not under the law anymore. But John 3:16 is being spoken, this concept of believing in Jesus is being spoken to people who already are under law, who already know the importance of obedience, and who wouldn't dare think for a minute that suddenly to obey Jesus is to throw obedience to him out the window. Their whole life, their whole existence, all of the teachings of Torah were about obey, obey, obey. The principle of obedience has never gone away. The object of our obedience has. We used to be under the law of Moses. Now we're under the law of Christ. So we now obey Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to believe him, is to obey him. All these foolish, deceived, deceptive Christians who sat in these churches for years hearing, man, you can't do any works. You better not do anything. You can't earn it. Who do you think you are? These people are all going to burn in hell with some of the hottest flames in hell because they were so stupid and so ignorant to not believe that you had to make Christ as Lord. One of the favorite illustrations that God gave me was the illustration of work. It'd be like you getting a new job, Douglas. And your boss offers you the job and you go in believing by faith you're going to get the job and you take it. And 2 weeks later, you haven't done any work. You've just been lollygagging, walking around going, man, I got the job by faith. I was hired. My boss exists and so do I. And he hired me and here I am. 2 weeks comes by, you don't get your first check. And guy, you're wait. I signed up for a salary. We agreed to the terms. And he says, yes, we agreed to terms. I hired you, I'm your boss, and you were told that you needed to do my will. You needed to do these things in order for you to receive pay. If you receive me as your boss, then you have to obey me as your boss. The idea that you would get a paycheck simply because he exists. I mean, how foolish is that? And yet we go to Jesus, oh, I don't have to obey you, you exist, I'm good. What absolute foolish idiots. Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say if you confess him as some genie sin-forgiving, you know, fantasy in the sky. You have to believe him as Lord. What does Lord mean? Master. What does master imply? Obedience, commands, loyalty. We sit in these American churches And Brother Douglas, this is why people in American churches cannot identify with my teaching, cannot identify with my story, which is just Jesus's teaching. My words are not my own. You don't hear me quoting from the book of Michael. I'm simply testifying that what Jesus Christ said is true, but people can't swallow my testimony because it involves sacrifice. Just like it did for Jesus, just like it did for Paul and all the disciples, just like it did for George Mueller, just like it did for Hudson Taylor, just like it did for A.W. Tozer, A.B. Simpson, Andrew Murray, Thomas Watson, Thomas Boston, all these incredible people that served God. They gave their whole life to Jesus Christ as Lord. But the fool who hears the words and doesn't put them into practice, his house, when the rains come down and the streams of life rise and the winds blow really hard, Jesus said his house falls with a great crash. Do you know something? That is exactly what happened to me all throughout those early 2000s. I believed in Jesus. Oh, I had faith. I loved him. I had such a fervent passion for him. I'd read my Bible. You know what I wasn't doing? I was not putting the teachings of Christ into practice. I was not intentionally learning them and obeying them. And I'm absolutely ashamed to have called myself Christian and Jesus Christ Lord, when if you would have pulled me up on the street in one of those man on the street interviews, I probably couldn't have told you at that point more than about five or six of Jesus Christ's teachings of things that I knew I was supposed to do. Well, I'm supposed to believe in him. I'm supposed to do good. I'm supposed to forgive other people. I'm not supposed to lust after women, and I'm not supposed to commit adultery. And I'm calling him Lord of my life. What an absolute shame I was to Christianity. What a shame I was to my Lord, and I thank God for his mercy to open my blind eyes, and he has had compassion on me. Douglas, you have to take this opportunity where God has allowed you to see that your house has fallen. It's never God's fault, it's always yours. Nothing that has bad happened to me ever has been God's fault. It has always been mine. And it's not even been some things I've done intentionally. But Hebrews 12 says that God is at work to discipline those who he receives as real sons. Douglas, it's very possible. One of the reasons why you're able to even hear this message, and one of the reasons you even reached out to me, and one of the reasons you even searched for my channel, which so few people, how many 65-year-old engineers, let me just give you some perspective. Do you think in the world are caring anything or interested in all what I have to say about Jesus Christ? You know how many few people in America? Oh, more and more people maybe are going to become interested now that they've been struck and their pride's being hit and their house of cards is being shown for what it is. There might be some who are humbled, but not very many. Most of them are going to stay prideful and not willing to bring their spirit down to their circumstances. But you've been humbled. You're reaching out for help. And you know something, brother? I have to tell you, that is commendable. You're reaching out to the wrong person, but in a way it's the right person, because I'm going to point you to Jesus, not to me. So understand this, James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. You don't need 12,000 people to pray for you. Douglas, this isn't about 12,000 people praying for you so that your circumstances can change. God is after changing your heart, and it doesn't take the prayers of 12,000 people to do that. God is most likely not going to change your circumstances, my friend. If you truly are the elect of God, God is trying to show you that life only happens through death. Resurrection only happens through crucifixion. Matthew 12:24. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, do you see, this is the Christianity that so few people want. This is why Jesus said, wide is the way and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there enter in, Matthew 7:13 and 14, but narrow is the gate. Narrow the road and narrow is the gate that leads to life. And only a few find it because it's so costly. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus Christ said. The disciples regularly, when Jesus would be preaching to these big crowds and he'd blow them out, like in Luke 14, the disciples would turn to themselves with confusion and they would look to Jesus and say, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? This is eternal life, Douglas. You're talking about eternal life. You have your focus on the wrong thing, my brother. I tell you, and I don't condemn you for this because I did too. God had to train me and teach me. But if you're not willing to lose your life, you will find it. It doesn't mean that every person has to have a train wreck of their circumstances, that every marriage has to end. But this is what God's lot has been for you. And it's not because he hates you, not because he despises you. I think it's very likely because he's trying to save you. He's trying to save you. Listen, we are to live for the country to come, not the country we're in. We're to have a heavenly hope. If you really read the scriptures, and you go to, like, say, for example, Colossians 3, my brother, let me tell you what you're going to find out. Your Christianity does not match up to what's in the Bible. You're going to have to erase a lot of teachings of Christ, excuse them, pervert them, distort them, ignore them. You're going to have to rip pages of your Bible out because your life will not line up to the new covenant scripture and teaching of Christ. This is why the way is so few. Christianity is very exclusive. It's exclusive to the few who will enter. Look at the parable of the great wedding banquet. Oh, Lord, I could come, but I have to go take care of these brand new oxen that I have. Oh, I just got married and I have to go blah, 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 blah. Oh, I just bought this field. This is what God's been trying to show us. People want their life here, and this is the test. Do you want heaven or do you want here? Do you want Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer here for what is to come? Are you willing to have the ultimate marriage in heaven? Look, I'm a guy who, again, I hate it. I am the only example I can use. God has called me to tell the story of all he's done in my life and in my heart, and it's encouraged thousands of people. So here I go again. I'm getting tired of talking about myself, but it's what I do. It's part of my cross. I want you to know this. You know, I don't know how much of my story you know. My first wife threw me away like a piece of trash. God used her as a pharaoh. She was harder than granite rock to break me, which was slightly less hard than her. When I finally cried out and broke before the Lord, God saved me from my pharaoh. He brought me out so that I could worship him and obey him because I was never going to be able to do this underneath of the pharaoh, my first wife. God then gives me a promise that I would one day be married again, okay? I was left by an unbeliever who had had an affair. I had forgiven her of the affair, but she never fully admitted until after the marriage. I never found out that it was a full-blown sexual affair. I had only been told she would finally only admit in the marriage to it being an emotional affair. But I found out from one of my children 7 years later that it was physical adultery. But that doesn't matter. She left me, 1 Corinthians 7:15, as an unbelieving spouse when I started to take my relationship with Jesus Christ seriously, and I was no longer bound. The scripture is clear. A five-year-old can understand it. Legalists cannot. So then I move forward into this promise. It takes 5.5 years. I wait. I suffer. I'm a younger man in a decent shape, healthy, and have a strong, strong desire for a wife. The greatest desire on earth I have is not for a career. It's not for money. It's not for children. It's for my wife. That's the way God has wired me. My desire, I know Jesus's desire. His greatest desire is not for a crown. It's not for a throne. It's for a bride. That's why he suffered. All that he suffered for was for a bride. And God gave me this promise for this bride. I waited and suffered and denied myself for 5.5 years. I made one mistake, got in one relationship with a woman for 6 months, ended up falling into sexual sin about 15 times with this woman. I was compromising. Satan was trying to ensnare me. I got out of it. This was in 2011. My ministry starts in 2012. And I began to slowly minister to people, and I just keep waiting and waiting. God gives me a picture of this woman who I believe is going to be my wife, and it's because my desire is so strong. He gives me this picture, and I hold on to her, and I believe, and I believe, and I believe this widow, excuse me, is going to be my wife. And God uses this woman to keep every other distraction away. My mom trying to set me up, my pastor's dad at the time trying to set me up, friends, family, people always trying to put some attractive woman in my path, Satan trying to put them in my path, me seeing him at Starbucks, etc. And nevertheless, I'm holding on to this one woman. 40 months to the day of waiting, God begins this process over, like, I can't remember if it was like 14 days, 12 days, he begins to change my desire for this very lowly, lowly sister in India. Totally opposite of what I would have wanted and desired. And he begins to change my desire for her. We go through this incredible journey to get married. God gives me sign after sign after sign, confirmation after confirmation, the way he always has. And so for the record, every single thing that God has ever told me in my life that I've captured in recordings, it all comes true. I'm not the only one that have seen it. People have seen it for years. My family all knows it. Everything God tells me comes to pass. So we stepped by faith into this marriage. 6 months into it, after all those miracles, this godly woman, the sweetest waters I've ever drank, just so humble in the Lord, loves Jesus Christ, sees things the way I do. 6 months into it, she becomes so offended by what she sees of American Christianity. This is kind of full circle here to what I've been telling you about. She becomes so offended by what she sees in American Christianity. It's like a disorienting blow to her. She's lived without electricity. She lived without running water. She lived with a thatch roof in a small Indian village. She was born on a dirt floor. She used to walk behind cattle and catch poop falling out of their bodies in front of the street that they could use for fuel. She would poop and defecate in a field. She'd have to go out as a little girl all the time and poop in a field. She never had the first Christmas present. Her mom and father never once showed her love or told her that they loved her. All she ever wanted was love. She didn't want a better life. She's 10 years old. She's at a church. She goes and walks to a church by herself, Douglas, because somebody, a missionary, had brought Bibles through their neighborhood, and she had read the story of David. And she really loved the story of David. And she goes to a church by herself when she's 10 years old, and the minister walks right past her as if she doesn't even exist. Because he knows that she comes from the second lowest caste of people, and her family don't have any money, and he looks over, and in the Sunday school class, not a single person asked her name, Douglas. She's 10 years old, and she's reading a Bible to learn about God. And when she goes to the place where you're supposed to learn about God, they reject her because she doesn't have money. And she can tell at 10 years old that she is not welcome at that place. This was the experience of my wife. She would go a few miles away from her house as a little girl to this field that she took me to this water reservoir. She would get water that she could barely lift and put on the handlebars of her. She could barely put the water on her handlebars and get the water back. And one time a spooky looking man was just staring at her, and she couldn't get the water on the bike, and she wouldn't dare say anything, you know, because she's out there in the middle of this field and little girls get raped, and she had to go through all these fearful, humbling things. She'd have to go out and collect firewood barefoot. And she would get all these little sticks for firewood, and they would get into her legs, the thorns, and she'd have to go to the doctor and get a shot because they would become infected. She'd go to the meat market to get meat for her father. And when the man would see that it was her little girl, they would serve everybody else and make her stand there for an hour, ignoring her. When she would try to ever use the public bathroom, the men, because it's a public toilet, would sit on the terrace and look at the little girls while they go to the bathroom. And so she just always would go to the bathroom in the woods. And so this is what my wife grew up knowing. And she came to America, and she had been told her whole life that this is where all the true Christians live. And when she saw me and she saw my story, she said, "My goodness, this guy obeys Jesus like Paul or Peter." This is exactly what my wife said. And when she came to America, it ruined her. It absolutely ruined her. She was so offended and by what she saw, all these fat cows calling themselves Christians. And she said, "This is not the Christianity that we have and, you know, the parts of India where I come from. Now, they have some terrible Christianity there as well, but this is not what she had been told and thought was Christianity. And she saw all this materialism. Everybody here values the temporal world. And she comes from a nation of people that are not materialistic at all. They've given up the temporal world for the spiritual, and they don't have much of it. They're poor, so it makes perfect sense. But even they are smart enough as pagans to understand the need to loosen your grip and desires for the temporal world in order to be spiritual. They just have their spiritual compass pointed at a false god rather than the true God. They have the principle right, but they don't have the God right. But in America, we don't have the principle, and we have the God. We have the God. We know of the one true God. And yet we satiate ourselves and we lose ourselves in this fat, hypocritical, quote, church, and all this materialism. So this is my wife, okay? And 6 months after, she decides this is not, and she starts looking outside of Christianity. She goes from psychology and one thing another. Before I know it, she's back putting together some of her own hybrid Eastern mysticism. She's never been a Hindu. She stood against it. She knew the pagans were darkening their understanding. She came from a Christian family, but now she goes back and creates her own hybrid mysticism. Now, here's the point that I'm getting to. My tears are not for me. My tears are for my wife. It's always difficult for me to think about what she suffered as a little girl, that I've not had any idea about what suffering is in the want of, you know, basic things, you know. So here I am now. I've lost the most precious wife. He answered my prayers. He did it in abundance, and he was pleased to allow Satan to strip her of her pure and sincere devotion of Jesus Christ and lead her astray to the point where she would have to leave. Over a 3.5-year period, she descended further and further into darkness. There was nothing I could do to save her. She went from being completely unrecognizable. When I look at videos of her, of who she was, the spirit in her, the light in her of Jesus Christ, the blessing of the Lord upon her life and heart, to being absolute darkness. Okay? And here's my point. I'm in the midst of the greatest suffering I've ever suffered. And I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm not grumbling against God. Why did you allow this to happen? You have forsaken me. I'm not saying that you don't have a right to say this at one point, okay? Because even I questioned God. I said, God, I'm obeying you. This was years ago. And why are you allowing Satan to destroy me like this and attack me and mock me? But you got to get through that. And watch, here I am going through the worst suffering I am, and I'm helping you. I just told the Lord the other day, and my son, he can testify to this, about maybe a week ago. I said, Lord, I'm starting to feel too good again. I have a more of a sanguine type personality, if you were to use a psychological term, which I hate doing, but I do it for your benefit, not melancholy. I'm a strong personality. I'm fully alive. I'm very emotive, and I'm a man of passions. And God has had to use a lot of weight to hold me down, and I'm thankful for it. But just a few weeks ago, here ago, in the middle of the suffering, God's grace is so abundant to me. I said, oh, Lord, I think maybe I need some more suffering. I found myself walking through the house and talking to my son, singing. When he would ask me a question, or I would say, I would give it to him and sing. The pen you need, my son, is over there. And I started just doing this all day, and I'm just kind of singing and being blessed of the Lord in my heart. And I said, oh, Lord, you have to keep me low. And I actually asked the Lord to send more suffering, to keep me low, because the position of humility, it's better to be in the house of mourning than to be filled with all this laughter. Change your laughter to wailing, the book of James says. It says, you know, wash your hands, you dirty sinners. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I want to be comforted by God's grace, and I want to be kept low. But here I am going through the worst suffering I've ever suffered. And God has blessed me so much because I've obeyed him. Not only has my house not fallen, but my house stands taller than it ever has in the name of Christ. And there's room in this house for people who are mourners to come in and to be comforted, like you. I want you to just think about this. I'm 47 years old. And thousands of people come and feed off of this broken bread. If I felt sorry for myself, if I was stuck in self-pity, if I wasn't receiving the grace of Jesus Christ through obedience to his words, and I was still grumbling against God, there is no way God would have ever done what he's doing in my life. There's no way I would be sustained in the midst of great suffering like this. And my suffering is only temporary, so is yours, if you'll abide in Christ. Listen, the word Jesus Christ just showed me for you is Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory which will be revealed in us when Christ Jesus comes. If you will intentionally go back to the basics and find Jesus after this, the plow has been run through your life, the soil is turned up, you've broken the skin of the soil, this is the best time in your life to put the living seed of the Word of God into the broken soil of your natural life, and it will germinate and it will grow. This is a very limited window opportunity. Once good circumstances come back and you find a job and you find a place to live, you're going to be far less motivated to go after the Word of God like you are right now. You need God's help now. These circumstances have been ordained by Him for the blessing of you, to humble you, to break your pride, and to cause you to cry out as a child. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18, unless you change and become like a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of God. That's hard for a 65-year-old engineer to do, isn't it? That's hard for man to humble himself. His pride is so high. It's the worst thing about men. But God has brought humbling circumstances in your life. And now watch this. Don't make the mistake that the Puritan writers point out, like a Thomas Watson or a Thomas Boston, that many men, because of their pride, when God brings afflictions and he brings a crook in your lot is crooked. He's brought a bent. He's brought a brokenness. Don't make the mistake of being unwilling to lower your spirit to your circumstances instead of trying to bring your circumstances up to your spirit. God has humbled you. Be humbled. It's like I say in one of my writings, if you're in the ring with Mike Tyson, and you really thought you had a chance, I'm speaking of the old-time professional boxer, Mike Tyson. He was one of the greatest, most victorious heavyweight champions in the world of all time. I'm sure you've heard of him. And I always say, if you got in the ring with Mike Tyson and you had a lot of confidence that you could give him something, but instead he gave it to you and he knocked you out, don't get up. If there's anybody in that audience that loves you, anybody in your corner that cares about you more than money, they'll tell you to stay down. To get back up again could be deadly for you. It could send you to the hospital. It's the pride in you that would want to get back up. And I would be screaming, stay down, because I would care more about you than your loss. The shame of the loss will come and go because Mike's going to beat the next guy that got in the ring with him. But you wouldn't be watching that from a hospital bed. But you would be if you would have tried to stand up again. And so it is with God. It's a good idea when he knocks you out, which he has, to stay down, Douglas. Stay down. God gives grace to the humble, the lowly. Then he opposes the proud. You can see God is opposing you in your circumstances. And you may say, but Michael, I'm not prideful. I don't have a lot of pride. But to God, he clearly can see in your heart and things that you and I cannot. All men have pride. All men want to say, I did it. All men want to be able to say that to God, and God will not have it. You didn't do anything. The only thing you bring is brokenness. That's the only thing. Humility and faith. That's it. You can't bring anything. God chooses the lowly, the broken, the worthless, the useless, the corrupt, so that only he gets the glory. Hence the reason why we all know we're going to throw any crown God gives us back at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because we'll never be able to say, yeah, I did a pretty good job. And if you think that, then God has a lot of work to do to get you humbled. Be willing to lower your spirit to your circumstances. This is not about God fixing your circumstances. This is the mistake that you're already making. You can't see this. That's why I wonder, are you truly born again? Because the teaching of the one who you're born again in says you must lose your life in order to find it. And now he's helped you. You've just lost your life. I've lost mine twice. And man, have I found it. And I love my life in Christ. I love my life. I tell the Lord when I'm in prayer in the woods, I say, Lord, I love my life. Now, Jesus says, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But see, he's talking about the life you made apart from him. He says, if you lose your life for him, you'll find it. And when you find that life, you will love it. And you can say to God, Lord, I love my life. I love my life. I love my God so much that he strengthened me that in the midst of my suffering, I'm able to not focus on me. For years, I've been able to focus on others and help them because God sustains me. You see that? There's a scripture where Jesus says, or God says of Jesus, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And I don't know that I've ever even said this to anybody before. But one of the things I do often in prayer is I look up to Father and I say, you are my Father with whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I tell the Father that. And this is a guy saying this to the Father who has lost everything more than once and usually at a higher degree of suffering than the average person. I do glory in my suffering. It's the only thing God's given me to glory in. And there's a principle there, and it's right. There is no doubt about it that, you know, to the degree I've suffered, to the degree I've been lifted up. And Jesus Christ said, or through the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:17, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, then we will share in his glory. So we glory in our sufferings. The Bible says that these temporary, light, and momentary afflictions are producing in us a weight of eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There it is. Where's the glory come from? The suffering. And however much you suffer willingly for Jesus Christ in this life will be to your glory in the life to come. He's broken you. He's humbled you. He's stripped you. You're in probably the best place you've ever been in your life. You just can't see it yet. There are men just like you who have exactly what you're asking 12,000 people to pray for. Let me have my wife back, my life back, my career back, and my home back. And they have those things, and they never lost them. Their house is built on sand. When they stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to find out they didn't do his will. He never knew them. Away from me, you who practice evil. I never knew you. Depart from me. You don't want that said of you, Douglas. This is much more than about you getting a restorative blessing of your temporal circumstances. This is about God saving your soul. This is why I try to explain to people, these miserable God hates divorce heretics that are so completely out of balance, they don't understand. If God is willing to destroy his son, Isaiah 53, in order to save my soul and your soul, how much more is God willing to destroy some temporary institution called marriage in order to save one of them out of the flames of hell for eternity? Who in their right thinking mind would think God cares more about the institution of marriage than one of the souls trapped in an unequally yoked marriage that's going to lead both, if not one of them, to eternal condemnation? And why would God not be willing to destroy that institution of marriage in order to save the soul in it who's on its way to hell and have at least one person out of the flames saved rather than both going to the flames? God is a God of compassion. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. And my point is this. If God is willing to destroy the institution that he made called marriage to save somebody like myself or somebody like a friend of mine named Jared Tabai or the thousands of people around the world I hear from who God saved out of the fiery furnace of a broken marriage, how much more is God willing to destroy an even more temporary institution that you built called your life? God will destroy Jesus to save a soul. God will destroy a marriage to save a soul. How much more will he destroy a life made by you? He didn't make your life. He created the life in you. But he didn't make the life that you built for yourself, just like he didn't make the life that I built for myself. So God was willing to tear down all of that in order to rebuild. It's exactly what we see in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is here. Go and build up what you can. And they built up this massive, dysfunctional, disfigured, crazy thing called Judaism that had nothing to do with pleasing God. And it was just twisted and perverted. And it probably had a third eye in the middle of its head as far as God could see spiritually. So what does God do? Does he fix it? No, he rips it all down. Hebrews 10 talks all about it. The old had to be replaced. It's done away with. The old covenant. And then what does God do? He strips away the old to then build the new. And what is the new built on? The new is built on our high priest, Jesus Christ. The law and commandments came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the new mediator. It used to be in the old covenant, you could only go to God through Moses. When you're in the book of Numbers and you're crying out because you don't have any meat, you don't cry out to God. They cry out to Moses. He's the mediator. He's like a type of Jesus. In the new covenant, you don't go to a Moses. There are no Moseses. I can be a temporary mediator for you in a way that Moses never could. You can come to me as you're doing, and I'm like a type of Moses right now. I'm telling you how to be delivered, right? But one thing Moses could not do that I can is that Moses could never turn around and tell you, no, go seek God for yourself. You can find him alone. No, Moses had to seek God on behalf of the people because only God was willing to speak to Moses. He was not willing to speak to the people. Do you know now, Douglas, you're in a dispensation where if I could ever even say I was a type of a Moses, I'm not saying I am, but to a certain degree, all of us who are raised up as servants of the Lord are. But these types can say, you get to go directly to Jesus. You get to go directly. He's the one mediator between God, Jesus Christ. James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. You do not need 12,000 people to pray for you for the situation you're in. God is disciplining you, Douglas. He disciplines those he loves. And part of that is to break you free from the delusion that the life you were on was one that leads to eternal life. I'm so thankful God ripped me apart and destroyed all my plans. He gave me a chance to see what I could build up, just like the Jews in the old covenant. Here's what you can build with it. It's a house of cards that falls. It's terrible. A beautiful woman who shows no discretion is like a beautiful jewel in a pig's snout. That's it. That's it. Something like that. And that's what we build. It's horrible. It's like we build something, this pig with a diamond in its nose. It's horrible. It's just deformed. It's out of place. And so here comes Jesus. My friend, the last thing I'm going to tell you is go to the words of Jesus Christ. Trust me, a lot of what I've said to you seems overwhelming. It seems impossible. It seems disorienting. It seems like surely Michael must be wrong. This cannot be true about Christianity. You know, how does he expect me to get started with Jesus? I'm 65 years old. You know, I've been sitting in church my whole life hearing this. I've been doing some of these things. Trust me, go start with Jesus. It doesn't matter the age. Many older people went straight to Jesus. Humble yourself as if you never know him before. And go to him and tell him you want to know him. You want to obey him. You want to live for him. You want to lose your life to find it in him. You want to obey and learn to walk by faith. And you want him to save you. And I tell you, brother, you'll know when he saved you. Even if he doesn't change your circumstances, your heart will be as if he did. That's my heart. And my heart is not unique to me. It's unique to Christ and to all that follow him and put their hope in him. Go to my website, take the John 7:17 challenge. It's the teachings of Christ succinctly in a 90-day devotional with all the obstacles I've seen over the years of people trying to follow Jesus, how to remove them, identify them so that you can actually walk with Jesus, how to receive his grace to obey the things that are impossible to do so without him, and all the mistakes I made on the way and how I finally put them into practice and learned and how God blessed it. It will be a rich blessing to you, my friend. This is all I can do is to point you to Jesus. The rest is up to you. I cannot give you the desire. I cannot give you faith, but I can give you my example, and I pray you'll take it in Jesus' name. God bless you, my friend. Bye-bye.